Good evening. It's good to see everybody tonight. How many people got caught up in that mess on one? I did, and I was going the opposite direction. If it wasn't for rubberneckers, there would be no traffic in the world, I'm telling you. Because all that traffic I sat in for 30 minutes on one coming north was because everybody was looking at that wreck going south. So, but anyway, it's good to see you tonight. Certainly want to remember some folks that have been on our prayer list, Brother Bill Pons. Keep him in your prayers. I have not heard if he's out yet. They said he did. Okay, I know there's a possibility he was going to get out today, so that's good. And then also Brother Emmett Smith, keep him in your prayers. He had prostate surgery, but he's experiencing some pain, so we want to remember him as well and some other folks. How's your mom doing? How's Miss Betty doing? She's doing really well. Well, tell her we miss her. So, of course, Miss Betty's at home too, recovering, so we're glad that she's improving. So, yes, ma'am. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, all right. Brother Jim, keep Brother Jim Brown in your prayers too. Anybody else want to mention real quick? Say a word of prayer? All right, well, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Our gracious and almighty Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for this day. And Father, as we as the day comes to a close, we're thankful that we can all gather here tonight to fellowship and encourage one another, to lift each other up. And thankful that we can open up Your Word and study it together as well, and pray that You'll watch over us as we do so, and that we rightly divide those things You would have us to know. And we're thankful for the privilege that You call us Your children. Father, we're always mindful of those among us of the household of faith who are hurting and who are sick, those that are recovering. We pray that You'll continue to be with Brother Bill. I'm grateful that he's been able to be released from the hospital and that he can continue to gain some strength and improve. Pray for Reba Whitwer as well, as she's at home, and pray that You'll watch over her. I also pray for Brother Emmett Smith as he recovers from his surgery, that he'll be able to gain strength and that he can have a decrease in his pain and that he can be back with us. Thankful for Sister Betty, that she's showing improvement, that You'll continue to watch over her and that she can be back with us soon. And we also pray for Brother Jim Brown at this time, Father, that You'll be with him and comfort him, be with Sister Edna as well, and pray the doctors will be able to help in a few weeks and to alleviate some of those things that he's struggling with. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that You call us Your children, and we're thankful for the fellowship we have with each other as a family, and that all of us always reach out to help each other bear those burdens and to lift each other up, Father, that You help us to encourage one another, to love one another, and certainly that we show the love of Christ through that. Father, we're grateful for our country. We're certainly thankful for those who protect our country on foreign shores. Pray that You'll watch over them and their family. Father, we also pray for our first responders and our police officers, and we certainly pray for the officers, the state trooper and the Raleigh police officer have been shot. Thankful that the state trooper was able to be released, that You continue to watch over Officer Ainsworth as well and his family during this difficult time, and we're thankful for their families as well and the courage that they have to allow them to do what they do, and for the certainly for the ability to be able to protect us that enables us to be here tonight. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His institution, the church. We thank You that we're part of that body, and we pray You bless us in all of our efforts. Thank You for loving us and walking with us as always. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I know you're probably going to find this hard to believe that I played basketball in high school. I like it when people ask me that question. They're like, do you play basketball? I said, no, I'm a horse jockey. And they go, what? And I said, yeah, I rode Clydesdales. You didn't see that race? But anyway, I did play basketball in high school, all 4 years of high school. My freshman and sophomore year, my dad was stationed in Guam. Now, you can imagine this. I can tell you one thing about Guamanians. The average height is about 5'5". And so here comes this tall, 6'7", lanky kid, and they loved me because I was taller than everybody on the island. So anyway, my basketball coach's name was Coach Jim Titano, and Coach Jim Titano was 5'3", but he could play basketball. I'll give him that. But one of his pet peeves when we were playing basketball was free throws. We could not leave practice every day until we made 100 free throws. Didn't matter how tired you were, and he loved to run us up and down that court for 3 hours. Didn't matter how exhausted you were, how much homework you had, you were not leaving until you made 100 free throws. And one of the things he used to say all the time, was practice makes perfect, right? And so he drilled that into us. Practice, 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 practice. So when you get into the game, all that practice comes into view. But in our spiritual lives, that's not a good concept to live by. Now, I know we live by that in our physical lives. I know we live by that in our work. You know, we practice to do better in our jobs. We work hard to improve in our jobs. We take extra courses or we work towards extra degrees. We practice to be perfect in what we're going to do. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But when it comes to perfection in relation to spirituality, that's a difficult thing for us to attain because it's never going to happen. And so what many times people do is they spend so much time practicing to be perfect, they lose sight of the big picture. And because we get caught up in this kind of mindset of wanting to be perfect or what we think of perfection, maybe somebody in the church that we look up to who's strong in their faith and somebody who we want to be like. So we chase that unattainable goal perhaps. Or we're constantly chasing that perfection of Christ. And what we lose sight of in relation to that is we spend so much time practicing that we don't enjoy being a Christian. And so when it comes to our spiritual lives, that principle doesn't apply to our situation. And so when we practice and we practice and we practice in this elusive, pursuit of perfection, so to speak, either to gain approval from God or to simply impress other people, we lose sight of the big picture of what it means to enjoy being a child of God. Now, that's not to say we don't try to achieve perfection as Christians, but there's a way in which we can go about that that's attainable in relation to practicing in our faith that doesn't mean we have to attain perfection. We want to be as close to Christ as we can, but we're never going to be perfect. And the Bible tells us we have to think like Christ, right? Philippians 2 and verse 5, to have this mind of Christ that's in Him. And so we want to think, we want to act, but we're never going to be Christ because we're not going to be perfect like Him. And like we talked about last week, and I want to continue this in looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and the breastplate of righteousness, and looking at this concept of what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And last week we talked about all of those things that God gives us that helps us to face the world and to face the devil. But sometimes before we can prepare for battle to put on the things that God is giving us, we have to take off some things the world is dragging and that we're dragging in from the world. And even Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But he talks about some of the things that you have to put off before you can put on anything that God is going to give you. So remember that each piece of that spiritual armor that Paul employed in Ephesians chapter 6 were mnemonic devices that represented the principles that he had already attained and that he's talking to the Ephesian church about. So in a series of verses in chapter 4, he introduced a fourth type of righteousness. And this is practical righteousness. And so we understand what it means to be righteous, right? It means to do the right thing, to be right like God, right? To have that moral compass. But Paul went to a great length to explain what it looks like and what it sounds like. So before I can put on that breastplate that God has given me, before I can ever begin to don my armor, I first have to do something to prepare for it. So look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me for just a moment. Beginning in verse 22, so Paul wisely used some key phrases the believers in the Ephesian culture would understand, would quickly identify with, and he would understand. So look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 through 24. Go back one page. So Paul says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So during that time, and to kind of paint a quick picture too, when you're looking at the city of Ephesus, what was the major centerpiece in that town? Does anybody know? What's that? The Temple of Diana, right? I mean, that was a massive structure smack dab in the city of Ephesus. So anywhere you walked, you saw this particular structure that was given to the goddess Diana and to some other gods that they would worship. So they understood the whole idea of pagan and pagan worship and pagan religion because it was everywhere in the city of Ephesus. So this was something of an uphill battle for the Christians that were in Ephesus at this time, of something that they were having to face. But because of this, they also understood, as Paul did as he's writing this, and writing it in such a way that the Ephesian Christians would know what he's talking about. So Paul is painting this picture of this idea because they understood pagan culture and pagan religion, that for pagan culture, for them to come into this, they had to take off and take off their clothing and completely strip down. And so they went through this ceremonial ritual and rite for them to be put into whatever particular god that they were going to follow after. And so this is the same concept that Paul is using here. So when Paul implored the Christians to put off their old apparel, that is taking off our old self, he wasn't just talking about changing the routine of your clothes for the day. He was talking about putting off the person that you used to be before you became a Christian. And what we see often sometimes, and this is where new Christians struggle, and this is where we have to be patient, is sometimes as people are coming out of the world, or maybe they're coming out of a different religious background, whatever it is, they're going to bring some of that baggage with them. It's going to happen. And because they drag that baggage with them, because it's so hard perhaps to shake that, the concept that Paul is teaching here is you have to be aware of those things because you have to shed all of that past before you can put on your future with Christ. And so sometimes what begins to happen, and you see new Christians fall away, right? What begins to happen is old friends, old acquaintances, old habits, old attitudes, all of those things are still right there, those things they have always known for years, and the devil begins to knock at their door again. Hey, all of this is still, it's relevant to you. It's all right here for your taking. And because that Christian has to continue to grow in faith, and because they're babes in Christ, which requires patience on our part, because sometimes we're quick to judge and say, don't you know better? Probably they don't. Just as you're teaching a child, you don't always scold them in every particular situation if they're going to learn and they've never been taught that. And so it's the same thing that applies to us. But sometimes we tend to drudge up our old lives and bring those back into our Christian lives too. And we continue to hold on to those things. But remember what Paul said, you have to put off the old man before you can put on the new. So before you can don that breastplate, that which God has given us for the world, Paul is talking about this and he's kind of emphasizing the responsible action of rejecting former behavior. And again, that's not always an easy thing to do if you've always done things a particular way. But he was emphasizing this in kind of that they were indicative of the old self, thereby breaking that association and putting it away. And just as we understand the concept that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, right? That we bury the old man and the new one is born. And so you're putting off or putting away that old person. But again, people find this hard sometimes. So that's the next step in relation to practical righteousness. Now look at verses 25 through 31. So Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, therefore put away lying. So now he's going to go through this whole process of things that you're going to bring from your past life that you have to put away. And that you continue to work towards putting away these things before you can put on that which God is going to give you. So he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There's the body. He says, don't be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave or forgives you. So here's all of these things that Paul says many times we drudge or bring into our Christian life. Anger, wrath, judgment. All of these things sometimes, even these things that we sometimes tend to do as a Christian, Paul said all of these things have to be put off. Because what's the point of putting on that which God is going to give me if there's a chink in my armor and I'm still allowing the devil to get to me? And so we can don everything God gives us, but if we still have the mindset of the world, what good does any of those things do us? Nothing. And so Paul says, you have to understand there are a lot of things that we bring from our past that we have to practice daily to put away. But not practicing to the point in relation to going to the point of losing also our joy in Christ. It's a constant awareness, right? 1 John 1:7 says, we walk in the light as Christ is in the light. So we have this idea that Jesus' blood continually cleanses us. That leaves us aware of our surroundings. But I've known people actually in the church that get so caught up with a checklist of what they have to do for the day that they forget what it means to smile and be in Jesus. Got to make sure I don't do that. Don't want to 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 do that. And so what the devil's doing, devil says, here's your checklist, now don't look at the cross when you do it. So pay attention to all these things, but stop looking at the direction that you're going. And so we get caught up in this perfected righteousness sometimes. So let me ask you this. Do you have a t-shirt or a pair of jeans at home, or maybe pajama pants that you would wear at home but you would never wear outside the house? Shake your head like this. Right? One's got holes in it. You can see through it, but you love that t-shirt, don't you? Man, that thing's comfortable, but you would never let anybody catch you dead in that t-shirt or those jeans or whatever that case is, right? So those holes all over it has made sure that design you have on it, your t-shirt went out of style in 1987. But you're still going to wear it because that shirt's comfortable, right? But they fit so naturally, that t-shirt is so soft and all of these things. Sometimes lifestyle choices and habits are the same thing. We get so comfortable with that habit or that lifestyle choice that we'll continue to put it on when we go home or when we're out in the world, but we don't want anybody in the church to know that we're wearing it. And so it's the same thing that applies before we put on that breastplate of righteousness. Sometimes you've got to take that really comfortable t-shirt in life, that lifestyle or habit choice, and as bad as it hurts you, you have to put it in the trash. So the other day on Netflix, we were watching this show that my wife thought would be a good idea with this little Japanese woman called Marie Kondo. Have you seen her? She says, before you throw anything away, you have to thank it and then throw it away. I'm not happy when I have to throw away clothes that I like. But sometimes we have to realize that when we drag our past into our Christian lives, we never fully experience the perfection of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to have this joy in Christ. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always again. Say rejoice. So maybe you've kind of been tethered to pride for a really long time. Maybe you've been tethered to judgment. Maybe you've been tethered to anger, whatever it is that you've been comfortable with in life. And sometimes you do it without even realizing it. Sometimes you talk in a particular way that you don't even realize it until somebody points it out and you go, I talk like that. But you've been tethered to it for so long and you wore it for so long and it's so comfortable that that's who you are. And so when Paul said, don't forget when you look in the mirror that you pay attention to the reflection. Remember what he said to the Corinthians? When you're looking in the mirror, you have to look internally at yourself and also look at the reflection too to make sure. Jesus said, remove that that big beam out of your eye before you go judging anybody else. And so before we put on anything that God gives us, we have to untether that which we've been attached to, whatever's antiquated in our life that's bringing sin and keeping us from moving forward in Christ. So putting it off daily, I can tell you this, it's not an easy thing. And because it's a daily constant effort to make sure that you're putting off those things that so quickly bind you up and keep you from putting on the joy of Christ. And so only you know those things that are tethered to you from the world, whether it's being judgmental, whether it's a bad attitude in traffic, whether it's pride or anger or envy or jealousy, whatever the case might be, whatever it is that you're tethered to, that you're holding on to, you have to begin to make this conscious effort before you can begin to put it away. Just, you know, habitual. You know, they told us when I was going through flight school, they told us repetition, repetition, repetition. So we would do these things over and over and over and over again. Usually it was 20 or 30 times in a row before we can move on to the next thing. And our instructors would say, we want you to be so good at it that you don't even know you're doing it. We can do that in life too. If we're not careful, we get to the point with pride and sin and lust and anger and everything else that it becomes repetition to us and we don't even realize that we're acting that way. So it becomes our mindset that we have to say, okay, I have to slow down and back up and begin to think about my external actions, of how they're going to affect those around me, but also how they're going to affect me before I can put away the old man. Can't hide him in the closet. He has to be completely put to death, and he has to be completely buried. So putting off, though, was not the end of Paul's instruction, right? So just because you've gotten undressed from your old ways doesn't mean that you're clothed again. Now comes the hard part of beginning to put those things on that God wants you to put on. And so, again, putting off doesn't automatically equal putting on. So you can shed all of these things, but if you're still holding on to them, you're still not protected from the world. So wearing that breastplate of righteousness means replacing your old garments with carefully selected attributes that God gives you. This is practical righteousness. We want our Christian lives to be practical and not difficult. We want to be able to put into action that which God is giving us to do. So it's interesting, you know, a lot of the pagan religions in ancient Ephesus, it was believed that donning the garment consecrated the initiate so that he or she was filled with the power of the cosmos and shared in the divine life. And so this was the idea that Paul is painting because they would understand that mindset. And so Paul's view to his audience would understand the importance of putting off their old life, and they would understand the strategy behind of what it means to put on the new life, because then we're putting on all those blessings that God gives us. And it wasn't just this change in behavior, but they would understand the symbolic and the incorporation of what it meant to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Now, you know, once you become a Christian, you're not going to stand in line, and the elders aren't going to hand out all of these pieces of equipment, right? We understand that. But symbolically speaking, Paul says God is aligning you to have all of these things to help you. And so that practical righteousness involves both putting off and putting on. So Paul says, here are some things that tend to be a common denominator with many people. Your mouth, your attitude, your judgment, your envy, all of these things he's putting together that seem to be the common denominator for those who are struggling. So it's a moment by moment, day by day, week by week effort in putting off the old person. And so can you begin to see why some new Christians struggle so much with that? Yeah, I've actually had some Christians that I baptized on one day. By the same time next week, they said, "Larry, I can't do this. It's too hard. It's just too much. I've got to pay attention to. I've got to watch what I say. I've got to watch what I watch or watch what I listen to or who I hang around. I just can't do this. There's just too many factors that I've got to take into consideration for me to walk this walk." Well, that's the wrong mindset, first of all. Because it becomes about changing who you are. It's just like if you change your lifestyle and you want to lose weight. You know, are you going to continue to buy Oreo cookies and bring them home and stick them in the closet to tempt you every day? That's my worst enemy. So you know what? I just don't buy Oreo cookies. So the mindset is you have to begin to change the way you think. And sometimes that's difficult for those that are new in Christ. Because if you've always thought a particular way, it's not always easy to begin to think a new way. So when you choose practical righteousness, what you're doing is you're choosing to protect your spiritual heart. And so put off, put on practical righteousness. But I know you're thinking, that's not always an easy thing to do. So let's talk about this concept of practice makes perfect. But I want to flip that around at the end. We're going to change it up just a little bit. You know, getting the flesh sometimes to cooperate with the spiritual is a difficult task. If you don't think so, even Paul understood that. You read Romans chapter 7, right? And even the way Paul writes it, sometimes you're like, man, he's really struggling with this whole flesh spiritual thing. And look at verses 15 through 19. But it's a struggle sometimes to address sins like lust and pride, or to purify our motivations and energy to attain that joy that we want to have. Put it this way. It's like a teenager, right? And sometimes this is the way new Christians will think. It's like that dutiful teenager that you tell to go clean their room, right? Ask my children, when I say clean my room, and when I tell my kids to clean their room, I say, you have to clean it the way the Marine Corps cleans it, because that's the way I'm going to check it. And so that means nothing shoved under the bed or put in the closet and all of these things. So I'm pretty sure that when I tell my kids this and they go upstairs, they aren't going, gee, Dad, that's just a wonderful thing to tell us to do. We're so happy you told us to go clean our room. We're so overjoyed that this is the task for us today. No, that's not what they're saying. And I know their eyes are rolling and they're mumbling under their breath. But like dutiful kids, they still go clean their room, don't they? Even though they don't want to do it, they still do it because they understand the concept behind which they have to do it. Even though they might be seething with anger or upset with me or whatever the case might be, we sometimes obey God on the outside while simmering in disobedience on the inside. I know I've got to do this, but I'm not really happy about having to do this. Is that the way we should look at our lives in general as Christians? When you consider obedience? Let me ask you this question. Is it always easy for you to be a Christian in this life? Shake your head like this. Why? Why is that? Human? Miss Edna said human. Anything else? Dan said change. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ken? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Robert? Right? Looking for that prey, right? Marilyn said, you know, as soon as we go out into the world, you don't even have to go out into the world. Pull your phones out. He's in your pockets right now. He's on your phone. So anything button you click or whatever, he's right there. I'm just in looking at the news, you're going to get an ad pop up sometimes. Just crazy stuff. And so, yes, sometimes it's absolutely difficult to obey God. Do you ever find yourself grumbling under your breath? Why is this so hard, or why do I have to do this? I'm sure everybody's been in that situation, right? Or if they're struggling with something. Just like that teenager who knows they have to clean their room and they're going to do it anyway for fear of what's going to happen if they don't. But that shouldn't be our mindset in our lives as Christians. You know, we certainly fear God respectfully and lovingly, but it's not a type of fear of which we cower down in fear either. That's not the way God wants this relationship to work. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's the same concept when we tell our children. When they're young, they understand if they don't do something, they're going to be punished. But eventually, hopefully, as they grow, they do it because they love the parent and they want to serve the parent. And so it's no longer about the child, it's about the parent. Well, that's the same thing that applies in our relationship to God. It's no longer about us once we become Christians, and that's the mindset that's so difficult to change sometimes. It's no longer about us, it's about God. And so we put away the selfish pride and the lust and the envy and the jealousy and all of those things that Paul is talking about putting away before we can put on anything that he gives us. And so sometimes we have to shed these layers of our spiritual, you know, or of our, should I say, worldly clothing of which we used to wear before we can put on the spiritual clothing that God gives us. But, you know, again, both of these realities, in internal and external, absolutely matter to God. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Jesus addressed it too. Matthew 23, verse 25. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So Jesus addressed it. And so Jesus said, you know, you claim to be these righteous individuals, but you're nothing but self-righteous people who are hypocrites, who are telling everybody else what to do, but on the inside, you're spiritually lost in a mess. And sometimes people in life can be like that. We're really good about polishing up our Christian armor and our facade of what we want to show the world, all the while on the inside, we're dying. A friend of mine, as a preacher, was telling me a story about a particular individual at their church. He was really good about putting on a face. He was really good about painting this picture. But all the while, every time he got home, he beat his wife and his children. He's really good about painting that picture of the perfect family at the church building. and making everything look good and hiding the bruises and the battering and all of those other things till it finally came out and he got caught. But everybody at church said we would have never suspected that, right? Had no idea. And so again, you know, that whole idea of what God's talking about, the internal and the external matter. It's not just the outward appearance to the world, but it's the internal of your heart with God. Remember, I think it's 1 Samuel 16:7, that God looks upon, not upon the countenance of the man, but on the heart. He doesn't look upon our stature and our physical and all of those things. He's looking on the inside. He's paying attention to that. Why do you think he pays attention to that so much? The true person, right? For as a man speaketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7, right? If you say it, it comes out of your heart, that's it. So, maybe when you're in high school in school, you studied Freud. He was an interesting fellow. But one of the things, three concepts that Freud talks about in the mind and kind of who we are is the id, the ego, and the superego. And so the id is your identity. And the id is that hidden, suppressed person that's really pushed way, way down. But he said sometimes what happens without realizing it, the id comes to the surface and it shows himself. And it shows who you really are. And sometimes it happens without you even realizing the id has showed up. And sometimes that's an extremely embarrassing thing. Well, we don't ever want that to happen to us in Christianity, so we have to change the internal so the external reflects the internal. That's the hardest battle that we struggle with, I think. It's easy for us to walk in here on Sunday morning in our best dress and put on a smile and act like, you know, the week has been great and the kids are wonderful and people are saying, your kids are so good, and you're like, you have no idea. Everything's so great, right? They just have no idea of everything that's lying underneath and what's boiling over at home. You know what I really like as a preacher and as a Christian and as, you know, because I love you, when I go up to somebody and say, how are you doing? They go, not good. I like that. That's honesty. Larry, I'm having a bad day today, to be honest. Today is not a good day. I'm struggling. That's what I want to hear. Because I don't know unless you tell me. You're not going to know unless I tell you. That's the internal. That's what we're trying to change. But when, again, you suppress all of those thoughts and ideas and push them down, eventually that id is going to surface. And then what happens is we're embarrassed when it does. Instead of saying, look, these are the things in which I struggle with. These are the things that I really need help on before I can don that breastplate that God has given me concerning that practical righteousness. So it's putting it into practice every single day. So we have what's called, and we talked about this last week as we closed, imputed righteousness, right? That which God has given to us through Christ. So in Ephesians 4, Paul is saying that righteousness is already in you. Now it needs to be on you. And so because we're in Christ, when we become Christians, now it needs to be on us and we need to wear them all the time. And so we have to make this conscious choice to act in a way that's constant with our life in Christ. And sometimes, again, I understand that's not always an easy thing because sometimes we can revert back to a bad habit really quickly. You know, I've known people who have smoked for years and they said that's probably one of the most difficult things they've ever had to do in kicking that habit. Of how hard it is because it has such a grip and an addiction through nicotine. And you'll see many times they'll fall back into it. And I had one friend who smoked for years said, I had to get away from it. He said, I couldn't even smell it. If I smelt it, I wanted it. And he said, I'd walk out of a store, somebody would be smoking out in the parking lot. He said, I could smell it 3 aisles over. And he said, automatically my mind would say, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Because it has such a grip. Well, the devil does the same thing, like Ken said, concerning those pleasures. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. And so the first thing you have to do is be aware of that which is pulling you towards it. And so in other words, perfect makes practice. Instead of practice makes perfect, don't get caught up in trying to practice your way into perfection, but rather instead rely on the nature of Christ that's perfect in you as you practice what it means to be a Christian. The perfection is already there. That's Jesus. He's already in us when we put Him on in Christ. And we continue to wear Him, but we have to practice every day to be like Him. And so that's the attributes, the attitudes that we're trying to wear all the time. So in all of this putting on and putting off is proving difficult for you or for us, you're not alone. I can guarantee you're not alone if you're struggling with this at all. because everybody struggles with it from day to day. God, you know, but the good thing is that God never leaves us or forsake us. You know, I don't know, I know what some of you do, you know, in your secular work, and I don't know how worldly it is. You know, maybe where you work, it's extremely worldly. I know when I was in the military, and even when I worked for the Forest Service, it's a worldly place. But I got Julie now, so I don't have to worry about anything. So it's easy for me at work, but again, that doesn't mean I'm not out in the world. Doesn't mean that we don't have to face those things also. So don't be afraid if you're struggling to put off the old person. If that's difficult for you, it's another thing we also have to understand is something that we don't have to do alone. Sometimes we feel like it's an uphill battle because there's nobody there to help us, and it doesn't have to be that way. We just sometimes do that because, guess what? There's this, that person, that thing we're trying to put off called pride. And so we're holding on to pride while we're trying to put on Christ. It's kind of an uphill battle, isn't it? And so sometimes we have to swallow our pride and humble ourselves in the sight of God and before each other before I begin to make that conscious effort to change myself internally and become a different person. And it's, again, it's something that you're always working at. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fall again. It doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble. That's what 1 John 1:7 is there for. That we have that blood that cleanses us when we do make the mistake and that we fall short, and that we have each other praying for each other because the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Because we have all of those tools in our spiritual toolbox, remember, we've got to use them or they don't do us any good. What questions or comments do you have? Dan, go ahead. Now that's where the repetition comes in. Go ahead. Sometimes, you know, old habits die hard, as they say. Sometimes they don't really die at all. They're kind of just nagging you. But again, it's that putting away kind of mindset. You know, most drug addicts will tell you once they get off the drug, it's a day-by-day struggle. It's every day. It's one day sober. It's 2 days sober. It's 3 days sober. They don't ever say, well, I've been sober about 9, 10, 11 months. And you'll never hear a drug addict or an alcoholic say that. And they will tell you, once a drug addict, always a drug addict. Because the next day is another victory. That's another day that I'm sober. It's another day it didn't get me. It's another day the devil didn't get a hold of me. Miss Phyllis? Miss Phyllis, you know, she makes a great point. We're just addicted to sin, addicted to the pleasure, addicted to what we want, what we like. You know, it's, you know, drug addicts chase that next fix, that next high. Any sin is a pleasurable response in your brain that tells you, I need more of this. Whether it's food, whether it's cigarettes, whether it's alcohol, whatever it is, that's a pleasurable response in your brain that says, give me more, give me more, give me more. Sugar's the same way. You know, you eat something, there's that response. That cupcake was good. 3 or 4 more is not going to kill me. Right? So there's that response in it. Dan, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, yeah. It's that victory in Christ, right? That's the reward that you've conquered it too, you know, and that's the victory that we have. Any last minute comments? All righty. Well, thank you.